On the problem passage of the Bible tonight, but one rather to try to be encouraging, and I think we're going to record this and maybe live stream it. Are we going to set up a live stream? And keep in mind, though we may not have thousands in our auditorium tonight, there are thousands who need to hear this, and they won't know if I don't tell them. So we only have a few thousand tonight, not the normal thousands upon thousands. In all honesty, there is a reason that we want to broadcast this, because it's a message that needs to be heard at this particular time. And I think in the midst of the panic that's going on, I think we can benefit from Psalm chapter 91. And so let's go there and we'll read that entire chapter. It's not much. Psalm chapter 91. And then we'll go back and look at some of the verses individually. Psalm 91. The psalmist wrote in verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I like that word Almighty that the Bible uses there. He's Almighty. You know that, right? Amen. We need to be reminded of it every once in a while. He is Almighty. Regardless of those who doubt Him or those who lift up their fist against Him, He is the Almighty. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid." Underline that word afraid there. There's 10 commandments that we talk about often. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth and so on. Well, this is a thou shalt not right here. I think that thou shalt nots are commands, aren't they? And he says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now this psalm, as many other psalms, has references to our Lord and Savior, the Messiah of Israel. But it also is a personal plea of the heart from the psalmist himself. So there's that application, the application of the Messiah, and the Word of God is written for you and me to have application to our own lives and situations. And so it's not excluding us, but we are included in this passage of Scripture, and there's some truths that we can see, I think, that will be helpful to us at this time. Shall we pray together? Father, we do pray that You'd bless us in an unusual way. Lord, we pray that You'd encourage us as only you can. And Lord, we pray that you'd touch our hearts, relieve any anxieties and fears. Lord, for those who may wonder if you're still faithful, if you're still on the throne, Lord, I pray that through thy word that you would make them to see that you're still the same God, the same one yesterday, today, and forever. Bless us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to entitle the message tonight. I'm going to give it two titles. We're going to give it a main title and a subtitle. That's when the reason I give subtitles is when I can't make up my mind which title I like the most. So the main title is How to React in a Potential Crisis. How to React in a Potential Crisis. The subtitle is Between Two Ridiculous Extremes. You know, somewhere between the two ridiculous extremes in just about any circumstance, any situation, between two ridiculous extremes lies the truth and balance. There's a fast-spreading virus dubbed COVID-19, the coronavirus, and you've heard this till your mind is probably boggled by all of the news reports on it and headlines about it, but I feel like we need to address it because some people might not know how they're supposed to react. This virus originated in Wuhan, China, and has spread outward virtually around the world. And Italy and parts of China, or pretty much all of China, they have shut down a lot of their activities. And Italy's pretty much shut down the whole country. They're just sitting still. And Iran has a high infestation of this virus, and they're between a rock and a hard place. In our own country, in Washington State, in California, and New York, on the two coasts, between two extremes, on the right coast and left coast, and I think they're both left, really. Between those three states especially, high numbers of reported coronaviruses and deaths. And total cases reported by the CDC today, this is off of their website, they update it daily. And as of this afternoon, this was the stats. Total cases in America, 938. Total deaths, 29. Now, there's some who say, well, see there, we've got flu that's a lot more of a problem. And I agree, there's been way more deaths. Stats will bear that out, that there's been way more deaths than 29 from the flu. There's thousands. And so every year it happens. But if you want to check these stats out online for yourself, you can go to the cdc.gov website. They update it daily, and so you can stay up pretty close, even though they say it's changing. The stats are changing hour by hour. In Arkansas today, it was reported of a potential case in Pine Bluff by a fellow who had been traveling out of state. The verbiage to me, now maybe you are more convinced than I am, but it called it a potential case, and then it called it a confirmed case. So I don't know if that means it's confirmed that it's really the coronavirus, or it's confirmed that it's a potential one. You see what I'm saying? Now, the CDC hasn't included Arkansas on their map yet. As of this afternoon, the CDC didn't recognize the reported case in Arkansas. So what I'm saying is, statistically, by the CDC, we don't have a coronavirus problem in Arkansas yet, but they say it's expanding at such a rate that we'll have it before long. I think our news media in Arkansas are pretty disappointed that we hadn't had cases that they could report on yet. But anyway, I'll make a little fun of them along the way. But I think there are two extremes. I think there's one extreme that says, man, we're all going to die. And the other extreme says, man, it ain't nothing. Let's go down to the hospital and lick some doorknobs just to show that it's not real. And between those two extremes, I think we can find truth and balance. We in the general public keep getting mixed messages. So who can we trust? I'm not trying to overreact to a slew of voices that's producing mass hysteria, which are cleaning out the grocery store shelves and buying up all the toilet paper that you wanted. But what should we do? As a Bible preacher, foremost, that's what I am. I'm not a medical person. I'm not a statistical person. I can read what's been reported, and I can listen to those who are saying whatever they're saying about it online and on TV, and I can go somewhat by some of that if it seems to be verified. So I'm not really trying to play statistician or medical expert. What I am trying to do is be a biblical preacher who can give you a Bible message that you can trust and calm our fears and make us able to face whatever lies ahead. So what do we do if we're facing a genuine crisis? Well, in the first place, I'm going to take from Psalm 91 a few things that I believe will be helpful to us. Number one, don't surrender to panic and fear. Now, I listed that first, not because it appears first in Psalm 91, but I list it first, and we'll read the verses that go along with it, but I list it first because if you're panicked and full of fear and you're all confused, nothing else makes sense. And so the first thing you've got to do is clear your mind and think clearly. I mean, you can't even trust God if you're panicked and full of fear. You don't even know when to go to sleep and wake up and when to eat and when to drink if you're panicked. And so the very first thing we got to do is clear out all the noise and all the cobwebs and let the smoke clear and then begin to talk about these other things. But in Psalm 91 that we just read, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence," put in there, coronavirus, "nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday." You know what it says in Proverbs? This is a verse you'll probably remember. You may have it memorized. In Proverbs 3:25, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Be not afraid of sudden fear. It's good to be afraid sometimes of some things. If you start to step off the curb and a Greyhound bus is sweeping by, it's good to be afraid and step back. But be not afraid of sudden fear. That means when mass hysteria sets in and people are rushing like a herd of cattle towards the edge of a cliff, it's not good to get caught up in that herd. Fear and sudden fear, especially when the sudden fear, when things just go haywire all at once and it just takes over the mind and the mind doesn't operate properly. We all know in times of calmness, I think we'd all agree that staying calm, staying in communication with God and looking at the circumstances in light of how He would look at it, being filled with the Spirit of God will bring you more wisdom than all the newscasters on the TV. Filled with the Spirit of God brings wisdom. One just can't think clearly. One can't employ wisdom when he's gripped by panic and fear. When I was walking up on that porch visiting with Brother Sneathern back 100 years ago when I first surrendered to preach, I went out visiting with him on a Saturday and we got out of the car and there's a fence around this mobile home and he said, "Now, Brother Brooks," he said, "be careful here." He said, "There's a bad, bad dog in this yard." He said, "I don't see him right now, but sometimes he'll come running around the house." He said, You just keep your eyes open." And he's a pretty big dog, and he could do some damage if he wanted to bite you. So we're going to go in up the steps quietly and knock on the door and hope we don't wake him up. Boy, he was setting me up. He just conveniently drifted off to the back, let me go up the steps first. And when I got to the top step, his head was about level with my legs. And he reached up and grabbed me by the calf of the leg and woof! I about jumped out of my skin. You talk about sudden fear. Buddy, I had it. I jumped high. I could leap tall buildings in a single bound. Sudden fear can trick us into believing something that's not so. People are abandoning their 401ks. They're looking at the stock market and saying, "Look, man, the stocks are going down. I'm going to give up my mutual funds. I'm going to sell out my stock before it goes clear to the bottom. And they're selling out for half price and saying, we got to get out of this. Look what's happening. In the words of Dave Ramsey, don't be a fool. There have been downsides to stocks and investments and businesses for decades. It always comes back. Now, if you're jumping into something like the stock market, and I'm speaking hopefully to a lot of people out yonder. I don't know if any of us in here got much money we've invested that way or not. But I'm saying that there's no sense in becoming fearful when the stocks and businesses seem to be plummeting. Stay in it for the long haul. Don't be gripped with sudden fear. It will come back. It's always come back. And I'm going to stay right where I am until the Lord comes back. People are sweeping the shelves at Walmart. Aaron showed me some pictures a little while ago of our Walmart here in Searcy. Shelves in the grocery section were wiped clean. I mean, you couldn't find a speck of dust. Produce. The produce is wiped out, wasn't it? Didn't you tell me? Produce is gone. How long will that produce last? If you're going to buy something, buy some beans and rice or some oatmeal or something that will last a while. Cereal, canned meats maybe. But your produce is going to perish, folks. You got to eat it in a hurry. But this is what panic does. And God doesn't want us to distrust Him so much that we stock up on 9 years of toilet paper. Really? I mean, if you need toilet paper, go ahead and buy some. If you want to get one extra package, buy some. But don't run it all out for the sake of other people that are trying to buy some. Hello? Things will get back to normal much quicker than the panicked mind thinks. This is not the bubonic plague. 80% of the people who get the coronavirus have mild symptoms. Yeah, maybe 3% in these affected countries in other parts of the world, 3.5% of confirmed cases may have died. Many of them, most of them, have been elderly. And that's not to say that the elderly is not just as valuable as anybody else, but I'm just saying that ordinary folks who have they're not elderly, they don't have HIV, hadn't had a heart transplant recently or organ transplant, they're not immunocompromised, they're probably just going to think they got a bad cold. And they get over it. They recover. It is, according to the health experts, it is more contagious than the flu. And the death rate is higher, maybe as much as 30 times higher than the flu, they say. I don't know. See, we're getting a lot of our facts from China. Everybody knows you can trust China. I'm just saying, yeah, there's probably going to be some people die. How many people? There's 30 people every single day that die from alcohol-related car crashes. Where's the outcry over those 11,000 people that will die in 2020? 11,000 will die because of drunk drivers. Who's advocating and panicking, saying, let's get the liquor off the shelves? That's just to settle something, put it into perspective. It's not the bubonic plague. Stay safe, but stay sane. A calm mind should be the mark of a mature Christian instead of going with the herd mentality. So what should we do in a crisis? Don't panic, first of all. Number two, keep faith in the God of heaven. Keep faith. There is a God in heaven. Our text tells us in verse 1 through 4, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou," what's the next word? Trust. Woo! Keep faith in God. Trust in Him. We're not all going to die. It's not that kind of a virus. And besides all that, we have a God. The unbelievers don't know that. The agnostics don't know that. The atheists are pretty sure, they're sure there is no God, so they can't say that. But you and I who name the name of Christ, we trust Him with our soul. Can we not trust Him with our health for a few weeks? When the priests in Joshua's time were getting ready to go across the flooded River Jordan, the priests, when they were putting their feet in the water, God said, "I'll part the water when the priest's foot touches the water." He's not going to do it before. What does that mean? Those priests, they're looking at those floodwaters and saying, "Whoa, that looks pretty rough out there." God said, "Put your foot in, buddy." Priest said, "I don't know." God said, "Put your foot in and it'll be all right." "Well, I better think about this and pray." "It's not time to pray. Put your foot in." So they put their foot in the water and bang, the water parts just like that Red Sea did. They had to trust. There is a God in heaven. The matter we're considering right here is faith. It's trust. It's reliance on God who can control that which we cannot. I mean, if we could control it, who needs trust and who needs faith? You can trust Him with your eternal soul. You can trust Him with your health. Number three, what else do we do? When we're faced with a potential crisis, number three, pray for the problems you're concerned about. In our text, he says in verse number 15, Psalm 91, verse 15, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." He says about calling on God. If you want to be delivered, call on God. That's how we get saved. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why wouldn't we call on Him when we're in the face of some other crisis? There's no other crisis as bad as the one choosing between heaven and hell. So we pray about it. We have a God who's able to help us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Mercy and grace, that will calm the mind. Mercy and grace, when we consider that God is full of mercy, He is a very gracious God. And when we come to Him with our needs, He's not going to turn us away. He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls." God is on the throne of heaven. He hasn't moved and He never will. He's the greatest force in the universe, so who could topple God from the throne anyway? When Peter was in prison facing death, he's sitting in there chained between the guards, and there's a group of people over there, remember that? There's a group of people, his brethren are over there praying for him, and the angel comes into the prison and takes the chains off of Peter and leads him out right in the midst of the prison guards, through the barred doors, down the street. And Peter shows up at the gate, knocking on the gate, trying to get in where the prayer meeting for him is going on. And he's saying, "Hey, I'd like to come in." Rhoda goes out there, a gal that was hanging out with the guys praying. And she comes out and she looks at him. He said, "Oh, would you open the gate and let me in? I want to talk to these fellows." She said, "Whoa, it's really you. We're just praying for you." "Well, duh." And so she goes back in. She just leaves Peter standing at the gate. She goes back in and says to the men who are praying, hey, Peter's out there. They said, leave us alone, woman. We're praying for Peter to get out of jail. She said, that's him out there. You must be crazy. We're praying for him to get out of jail. We're about that doubtful sometimes. What else can we do besides keeping our mind, besides realizing there's a God in heaven, besides praying for the situation that concerns us? Number four, take reasonable steps toward safety. Take reasonable steps toward safety. There are some things that we ought to do. Psalm 91, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Hey, God didn't say, now you just sit down over here and don't do anything. I'll take care of everything. I don't expect nothing out of you. No, he's saying, you're going to trample on those guys. You keep moving forward. Step on the snake. Step on the lion. Kick him if you want to. But I want you to be doing something. Don't sit back and won't expect me to do everything that you're supposed to be doing yourself. I mean, I'll give you a job, but you're the one who's got to go to work. And so there's some things that we, in the midst of a crisis, yes, we ought to trust the Lord. Yes, we ought to pray. But we got to be busy about doing the things that he gave us a brain to accomplish. So what can we do as we trust the Lord in this crisis? I mean, we're speaking as though maybe we've got one case in Arkansas and they're talking about shutting churches down so we don't spread it. I say, we hadn't got a single case in Searcy that we know of, and perhaps one case in the whole state, so why would we want to shut the church down? Here's some things we ought to do. If the coronavirus or any other malady hits like a plague and hits us hard, there is truly a crisis, what do we do? Well, number one, let's talk about some practical things. First of all, you ought to keep your phone charged up in case you need to use it. If you do need to call an ambulance, it'd be good to have a phone charged. I mean, it's good in tornado season to have your phone charged anyway. I mean, anytime a tragedy hits, you don't want to have a dead phone. You need to communicate. You might need to call for help. You might need to call an ambulance. You might need to call for a friend. But whatever, you need to have ability to communicate. Number two, buy a reasonable amount of supplies. A reasonable amount of supplies. Huh? I was afraid you'd ask that. Reasonable. I can tell you what it's not. Reasonable is not buying 1,000 rolls of toilet tissue. Here's what your simple-minded preacher would say is reasonable. I would say having a couple of weeks of supplies. We normally keep that much anyway. I mean, have a little food in the freezer. Have a little food in the pantry. Have a little tissue. I mean, if you get sick, you got the flu or the coronavirus or whatever, you're not able to get out and go buy any, even if there was some on the shelves. You can't get out of the house for a week or two. Have some supplies. But just don't buy it up where nobody else can get any. If you buy 5 months or 6 months worth of supplies, Brother Lloyd can't get any. So it's not treating our neighbor right to hoard things together. And it's not trusting God when we go to unreasonable extremes. One extreme would say, I ain't buying nothing. Well, that's kind of dumb. We need stuff. But the other extreme is saying, I'm buying everything I've got money I can get my hands on. Those are two dumb extremes. What else can we do? Well, what if I can't find something on the shelf? Look for locally neglected outlets. If there's a little store over here, a little store over there that hadn't been hit yet, go and buy reasonable stuff without cleaning off their shelves. If you can't find a locally niche market. Go on the internet and find some, you can find some outlets on the internet that hasn't been tapped yet. I've done it. You say, what was it? I ain't telling. Because that'll just make another run. See, we're broadcasting this all over. And so I don't want somebody to find my fishing hole and go drain it so you and I can't get any more. I'm just saying, in a general way, you can go on, even on Amazon.com, which is out of hand sanitizer, but you can find some sanitizers maybe by searching with a different word if you need hand sanitizer. I find that soap works pretty good. But you can still find toilet paper, paper towels. If you order from Iowa, you could probably get a few corn cobs. I hate to say that, but it's the honest truth. Maybe there's a few Sears Roebuck catalogs left. What else can we do? Well, if the virus hits Arkansas, as hard as some predict that it will eventually. Now look, as far as predictions goes, I'm no scientist, but I would venture to say that we're probably going to be through all of this just like the regular flu season gets over by the end of March or April, or maybe into May. This is going to be passed on, and then we'll be back to attacking the president and the Democrats and everybody else. There'll be some mass hysteria to be concerned about after this one is over. But I'm saying this. If the coronavirus or flu or whatever hits our community hard, then it makes sense to do what they say. Stay out of large crowds. I don't think anybody would accuse our church of being a large crowd. I wouldn't go. I don't know if I'll broadcast this or not. This is just my opinion. I'm not afraid of large crowds at this point in Arkansas. I wouldn't go on a sea cruise. Not because I'm so afraid to get the coronavirus. I'm afraid I'll get on there and somebody else will get it and then they're going to keep me quarantined forever when I need to be doing other stuff. And so I'm not afraid of the virus as I am afraid of the mass hysteria that surrounds it. Crazy things happen, just like the Walmart shelves. There are things that we need to do that's reasonable, that's our responsibility. Avoid unnecessary trips out of state. If I didn't have to go out of state right now, I mean, I don't travel much these days anyway, but if I just go in on just a visit or something to another state, especially where the coronavirus is plentiful, I think I'd probably just wait about making that. I wouldn't expect that I'd have to wait a long time. I wouldn't probably cancel a business trip. If I was a businessman, I probably wouldn't cancel business trips to other states where it's not rampant. I would wash my hands often. My mother always said I wash my hands way too much anyway. I guess I'm OCD or whatever they call that. But I think washing your hands is a pretty good idea. And around here, we're just going to do I don't like the fist bump much because you're still hand-to-hand contact. And so if we're trying to avoid germs, that's probably not a good substitute. Bumping elbows is fairly good. I mean, you got a sleeve on normally. And I mean, how many times do you catch germs off an elbow? I'm saying there could be there, but elbow bump. And we'll do it here for several reasons, I think, would be better. Now, if you shake hands, nobody's going to quarrel at you about it. But if we do something like the elbow bump or just avoid handshaking, it's going to do a few things. Number one, it will keep the spread because even though I might not have the virus, if I shook Brenda's hand and she had the virus and then I go ahead and shake Jonathan's hand, even though I haven't got it, I might spread her virus to him. And so by avoiding handshaking for a little while, that's not a bad idea. Plus, I think it would, if we did have visitors coming in, if they saw us physically shaking hands, that might make them a little bit nervous, and they might say, well, I don't think I want to be around there, you know. And so if we avoid handshaking for a while and just do the elbow bump or something like that, or speak to people, as long as they're friendly, I think they'll feel more comfortable as we give them a testimony of, hey, we're trying to take precautions not to spread germs. We ain't panicked about the coronavirus, but I don't want the flu. Amen? We're preparing for the possibility that people might be hindered from coming to church. You know, some people may say, well, you know, I'm just going to stay out of church until this is over. If you're not really, really elderly or already really, really sick, your immune system, drink a lot of vitamin C and you can avoid a lot of this. And if you're not already compromised in such a way that it would cause you to catch something easier than it might have in the past, I wouldn't worry about going to church and catching that way. But we are preparing for the event that people may stay out of church for a while. And if it does become a pandemic into Arkansas, and it does hit us hard, if it actually those predictions come true, then maybe we'll have a lot of people sick and they won't be able to attend church. So we're doing some things in preparation for the possibility that people might not be here. I'm encouraging people, just keep coming until you see the virus closing in on you, and just keep being normal, live a normal life. Don't live in fear. But in the event that, say our services, the worst thing happened in our services were just nothing, nobody's here, we'll still broadcast on live stream. So if you're sick, you got the Wuhan fleet fever, and you're at home, and you don't want to come to church and give it to somebody else, and I encourage you, if you got it, don't give it to somebody else. If you got the flu or any other contagious disease, just go ahead and stay home, stay quarantined. But if you can't come to church, we're going to broadcast live, and that way you can still see the services. So we understand that might happen. We'll be watching for contacts from people who need prayer or counsel for whatever reason they might need a pastor or their church. We'll try to make ourselves available, even if we don't have people in the services. We're setting up an online giving button on our church website, because there's some people, we do have some people who give. They love to give their tithes. They love to give their offerings. And when they miss church, they come back and make it up. And you'd be surprised. There's people that do that. Sometimes people may miss for a pretty good while, and when they come in, man, they fork it over. Nobody asks them to. They do it because they just love to give, and they love their church. And so if people are sick and are not here, then the offerings do go down, and it makes it more difficult to pay the bills. And so we're going to have an online giving button where you can give online. And if you go to our website, lbccircy.com, then there will be an option that you can give online. And I think there's something like it cost us maybe 3%. Is that right, Aaron? Around 3% to process it. But that's better than not having the operating funds that we need. 3% is not that big of a deal. And there's even the option on there where if you were giving like that online, there's an option that you can even say, well, I don't want the church to have to foot that 3% bill, so I'm going to give 3% more to make up for that. They're going to hold out, the company that processes it. And so we're doing that. We're going to be available to help any way we're able to help. And if one of our elderly members calls in that's sick and they need their yard mowed, or they need groceries or something we can help them with, then we will try to stay alert to those needs and help them as we're able to. So there's some practical ways that we can do what we're supposed to do while we're waiting on the Lord to protect us. Then number five, don't let your testimony fade. What can we do in a time of a crisis? Don't let your testimony fade. By not trusting God, by not praying, by not reading the Bible, by not doing the things that we would normally do, and especially if we panic, that's not a good Christian testimony.
People of faith ought to live like people of faith. So this is not a time when we want to lose our testimony. In verse number 16 of our text, it says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Show is the key word there. Showing our salvation. If we're saved, we ought to act like we're saved. I mean, if the worst things happen and I catch some deadly virus and I get wiped out, I'm still going to heaven. I ought to act like it. Right? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't clean out the Walmart shelves. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now watch this in the last part of that verse. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to leave us. He didn't say, I'll be with you unless you get a virus. I'll be with you unless Walmart sells out. I don't think God's concerned about any of that. He's still going to be God and he's going to be with us. And we need to promote a testimony that lets people know we're people of faith. And then look for optimism. In this situation, how do we conduct ourselves during a crisis? Look for optimism. Look for things to be encouraged about. The whole world is not going to explode and go out of existence. So be optimistic. I hate myself when I get negative. I'm looking for every fault. I'm looking for everything that... This was one of those days when you want to say everything that could go wrong went wrong. I mean, I was trying to go about my business of preparing sermons and Bible study and stuff like that. And there's different problems getting thrown at me. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to learn the Word of God so I can be a blessing to people. Leave me alone. And I felt bad that I felt that way. got to church today and got out and looked around the whole place down yonder towards the creek, this whole bottom, not the church lump up here where the building is, but all that bottom down there is flooded and the floodwaters go in every direction. I'm thinking, wow, goodness, was it washed away down there? And I got out to the garbage cans. The garbage collectors always flips the lid open and they leave them open. I guess they do that to let you know they got the garbage. But when it comes to 6-inch rain, then you've got a whole garbage can full of water. So I'd just rather they'd close the lids. So I had to dump those garbage cans out and get the slimy water out of them and then put the garbage back in. I'm thinking, poor me. Everything that could go wrong is going wrong. I didn't like feeling that way. Then I got in there and sat down at my desk and I'm sitting there getting everything laid out. Finally, I get around to doing some Bible study. I kick back in my chair, get my computer in my lap and Bible open and I'm set up. I'm ready to go now. And I hear something go ka-thump. As I tilted back in my chair, that wheel, it used to fall off of this chair all the time. I've got 4 little casters on the bottom of my office chair, and one of them was always falling off. I finally super glued that dude in there, and it stayed pretty good. But today I heard ka-thump. I thought, well, it's falling off again. Maybe because when that thing falls off, your chair will tip over, and you'll end up on the floor. I think, good night, my wheels fell off. So I ain't moving. I'm kicked back. I'm going to study. Nothing else is going to interfere with me. And so then I reached up to check my messages on my phone. My phone wasn't there. So I feel up here. I feel down here. I must have left it in the truck. I know I had it in the truck when I got here. I put it in that little holster thing. It was there. So I went back out there. It was not there. Did somebody steal? No, it's okay. Siri thought I fell. I did not fall. I just got crazy. And so I'm looking for my phone. $1 million iPhone. I've lost it. So I retraced my steps to the garbage cans out there where I was looking at the flood. Back in here. I'd come in here to check the auditorium. I'd looked all around here. Looked on the pulpit. See if I could find it. Can't find it anywhere. Go in the kitchen. Maybe I made a cup of coffee. Maybe I laid it down on the cabinet or something. It's not there. So I recognized I got my handy dandy Dick Tracy watch And it's got a separate phone number than my cell phone. So I said, hey, you know her name. I can't say it now or she'll call me. I said, hey, you, call my cell phone. She said, I can't do that. So I'm arguing with her. I said, why not? And she wouldn't do it. So I gave her two or three commands, and finally she came on, and she dialed it. And it rung two or three times, and I couldn't hear. I was waiting to listen for my phone to ring somewhere, and I don't hear it anywhere. And so finally I hung up, and I thought, well, it's got to be in the truck. It's not in the building, or I would have heard it. And so I went back out there and looked in the truck again, and looked around the garbage cans again, in the grass, looking everywhere. And so I told her to call it again, and she ignored me. So I yelled at her, and she still ignored me. So I yelled at her again. She said, I can't do that right now. That's a female telephone telling me she can't do it. Look, I've lost my telephone. At least do what you're supposed to do and dial it. And so she finally dialed it, and then I got my voicemail. It didn't even ring. Everything that could go wrong was going wrong. I didn't like feeling that way. Way too negative. Finally, I just about given up. I was going to call home and have my wife to dial the number for me to see if I could hear it ringing somewhere. And I walked over to use my office phone. And when I reached over to get it, I looked there on the phone or on the floor. And there beside my chair, what I thought was a wheel had fallen off of my chair, was actually the phone that fell out of my pocket. These pockets are not very deep in this pair of pants. And there it was. I thought, there's nobody but me and Siri is this dumb. Sorry, Siri. Well, I didn't like all those negative feelings. I didn't like it at all. And I don't think God likes it either. And in the midst of a crisis, I think when we start looking for everything to go wrong, we'll probably find it. And when we criticize and mullygrub and complain and look for the worst, we'll usually find it. And so I think to be a good testimony to the Lord, we just need to keep an optimistic outlook on whatever it is we're facing. Are you with me? Have you put anybody to sleep yet? Oh, now you want to help. Well, I don't need it now. Go away. She showed up suddenly. Look for optimism. You know, in Philippians it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I think he's saying, don't be negative-minded, Brooks. And then this last one, when you're facing a crisis, be available to help others. If we get absorbed in our own selves to the neglect of those around us, our life will be more miserable than it has to be. When we see a crisis, just like after a tornado, every once in a while you see guys out, they'll throw their chainsaw in the back of their truck and take off driving down the road looking for trees that's fallen on somebody's house or trap somebody in a vehicle, clearing the road. Those guys are looking for ways to be a help. Man, I'm glad there's some people like that. And you and I, in the midst of a crisis, whether it be a pestilence, a disease, or a storm, or whatever, if we don't get too absorbed in ourselves and we concentrate on others, we'll come out a lot better. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. The key word being love. The love of God ought to be shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. We ought to let the Holy Ghost flow through us and show our love to others by being helpful. Look not every man, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So we're looking to see who might have it a little bit worse than we've got it. See how we can be a help. We should be as good a neighbor as we possibly can, and instead of shrinking into self, reach out. These are just a few ways I think that we can learn from Scripture how we ought to react, especially in times of crisis, to keep us from being one of two radical, goofy extremes. We don't deny, on one hand, that the coronavirus exists. But on the other hand, we don't think everybody's going to die, and we're not going to dig a hole and crawl in it till it's over. Somewhere in the middle between two radical extremes is balance and truth. Let's pray. Father, I love you and thank you for the privilege I have to be a messenger of the Word of God. I pray that you would encourage us tonight. Let us know that you're still on the throne. Your Word indicates to us that you'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, we're not going to sit and worry and wring our hands about whether or not you'll help us. We know you're there for us. We know that your ears are open under their cry. I pray that you'd bless us as we build our confidence and our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.